If you'll open your Bibles, please. Thank you, folks. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. Book of Ephesians, chapter 5. It's very important for us to get a good grasp of the context for what we're going to study. Ephesians, chapter 5. And let me just review with you very, very briefly. Ephesus was a key city, the capital city of Rome's largest province, Asia Minor. And so people would come in and leave because it was a seaport city, thus making it a very important place for a good, strong church. Paul spent 3.5 years after he left. He put Timothy in charge, and he writes back this wonderful letter to the young man Timothy, who is now the pastor. And as he writes this letter, he deals with some tremendous truths. Now he's going to deal with a Greek word that's easy to pronounce, hupotasso. Would you say that, please? It means to be in rank or under authority. Now, before we look at the text, let me review a little bit of context. We go back all the way to verse 15. And verse 15 says it's important to walk, our attitude and our actions are careful before the Lord. Very important. How can we do that? One of the ways is simply, next verse, redeem the time. Obviously, to redeem means to buy up something. So let's use our time. Let's buy up every opportunity that we can. How can we be sure we're doing that? The next verse says we need to understand what God's will is for us, for today, for this coming week, for this coming year, for the rest of our life. Know what God's will is for us. There are some things listed for us in our text. Verse 18, it's God's will for us never to live in the flesh, to be carnal, but to always be filled with the Spirit. Spirit-filled. The word filled, pleroo, is the Greek word. It means to be controlled by God. So instead of me being in control, God is in control. Number two, it's always God's will for us. One, Spirit-filled. Number two, to have a song that honors and glorifies Him. Last Sunday morning, we dealt with the importance of music that brings honor and glory to Him. Some music does not. And we talked about how that we've got to make sure that our music brings honor and glory to the Lord. So one, Spirit-filled. Two, to have a song in our heart that brings praise to Him. Number three, the third thing is to have a heart filled with gratitude and express that gratitude. We're to say thanks. And this we dealt with really clear back in Thanksgiving time. And it's one thing to be thankful, but beloved, we're to take the next step and we're to express thanks. And so we dealt with that. Now we come to this word, hupotasso. Beginning in verse 21 is the key to understanding this text. We're going to begin in 5:21. We're going to go all the way through chapter 6, all the way through to verse 9. And that is that we are to hupotasso. We are to submit to one another in the fear of God. And so the idea of submission is very important to understand. For it is the very foundation in which society operates. Mutual submission is the very core to understanding the truth of our text. Beloved, you must get a handle on this morning before we get in to who is to submit to one another. I'll just say very, very simply, in the order of the home, God has put the husband to be the one who is in authority. The wife is to be underneath her. And then when it comes to children, God has put the parents in authority. The children are underneath them. In relationship to employers and employees, God has put the employer in charge, and then the employees are to be in submission, hupotasso, underneath them. And he's going to go through this detailed text. It goes all the way through the end of the chapter and into chapter 6 through verse 9. I'll say other texts, he even deals with the importance of being in authority in relationship to the church. One of the things that we must understand, and that is, with hupotasso being under authority, I want to remind you, the word hupotasso is used for to be ranked. It means to be in order. And beloved, can you imagine an army that has no no sergeants, has no majors, has no colonels, has no captains, and everyone does what they want to do in the army? Talk about friendly fire. You probably would have unfriendly fire. You've got to have people in authority. Beloved, do you understand that? And one of the things that must be understood is with this authority comes accountability. Beloved, with authority becomes what? Accountability. And so that which is the greatest desire of the leader of the battalion or a leader of the platoon, his responsibility to his men. You understand that? In other words, he bears heavy on his heart. If he loses a man, it's very difficult for him. He is responsible for his men. And beloved, that is what this submitting to one another is all about. For instance, the next one is going to say, wives, we are to be in hupotasso to your husband. And it's going to say, emphasize that in the next, I believe it's 5 verses. But that's going to take twice as many verses to say, men, you, though, need to love your wives as Christ loved the church. In other words, men, if you're in responsibility, if you're in the place of authority, before the hupotasso, the submission takes place, you need to learn your responsibility. You understand that? That is submitting yourselves one to another. A good illustration would be in the area of parents and children. Children are to be in hupotasso. They're to be under the authority of their parents. But, beloved, do you realize, in submitting to one another, in a way, we submit to our children in this context. Listen carefully. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So we choose to submit ourselves to the physical, the emotional, the spiritual, the social needs of our children. And so we really submit ourselves one to another. That is a responsibility. That's a balance that's found throughout all of the scriptures. And so a nation cannot function without order, without rulers and soldiers and policemen and judges. But the thing to remember, the one who is responsible, the one who has the authority, he is the one that carries the greatest burden. It's much easier to follow someone else's direction than to give direction. There's much more accountability. When in the marriage context, I love the Song of Solomon in relationship to husband and wife. And there's one little expression, I think it's in chapter 3, verse 16, where she says these. She says these words, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." That is the submitting, hupotasso, one to another. My beloved is mine, and I am his. And so no institution can survive, let alone be successful, without order and authority, without hupotasso, without leadership and submission. And so we're going to move into this text. And he's going to start with the family. The home is the smallest unit of human society. And he's going to find how this basic principle is very, very important. I want to just note one more thing before we move on. Submitting yourselves one to another, and then I want you to complete it with me. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, in the fear of the Lord. Beloved, it fits within the context of God's plan and his purpose for us. So in the fear of the Lord, mutual submission finds its power, its greatest potential in an awesome reverential respect for God. And beloved, when you remove that, the reverential respect for God, then you find tremendous friction in the area of parents. If they don't have an awesome reverence or respect for God, the difficulty for the children then to upatasso, to find their position underneath them. Husbands, if you don't love your wife as Christ loved the church, it's very difficult for your wife to submit to your authority. Because that was not God's purpose. God's purpose was the authority figure. He is to fear God with all of his heart. And then the natural or the order will take place that God can bless. And so I think that the attitude of Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and became a man. It's called the kenosis of Philippians chapter 2 is the key in understanding that. So verse 22 is the first key before we get in the text. Upatasso, find your place of order or find your place of submission underneath authority and do so one to another with an awesome reverential respect for God's plan and for God's positioning of authority. The second truth that must be grasped before we look at the details, has to do with a key word throughout our text. And it starts in the next verse 22, and then to verse 23 is where I'd like to go. So I want you to look in your Bibles to verse 23. Now notice the text. The husband is the head of the wife. We'll talk about that next week. As Christ is the head of what? Of the church. Everyone together? As Christ is the head of the church. Now, just stay there. But I want, if you underline in your Bible, get your pen ready. And why don't you underline the word church there? Or circle the word church. I have it underlined in red. And then I have a yellow magic marker over the word church. You notice verse 24 says, therefore, as the church is subject under Christ. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved, everyone together, the church. In fact, verse 27 says that he might present to himself a glorious, everyone together, church. Verse 29 says that no man hated his own flesh, nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord nourishes and cherishes the what? The church. And verse 32, here's the word that sums it all up. In fact, let's go to that verse. Verse 32. Notice the text in verse 32. This is a great mystery. And that is that Christ loves the church. And so the key word in understanding is, beloved, you'll never grasp God's plan and purpose of hupotasso, of leadership and authority and submission, unless you understand, number one, you must understand the importance of having a reverence or reverence for God, and number two, how much God loves the church. Those two principles must be understood before we go into the details of submission. And they must be understood. Our text says, it's a great mystery. The word mystery is the Greek word mysterion. Say it, please. The Greek word mysterion does not mean mysterious, but it means that which is not clearly seen in the Old Testament, that is clearly seen in the New Testament. So it is that which is not clearly seen in the Old Testament, but clearly seen in the New Testament. Mysterion. Beloved, and that is that Christ would love the church, that God would love the church. Can you imagine someone like Moses? You're going up to Moses and say, Moses, do you realize that God really loves the church? These Gentiles that gather together for worship, Moses would have said, you're out of your mind. And you go all the way through to King David, say, David, do you realize that there's a day coming that God is going to love Gentiles and Jews that gather together to worship Him. And David would say, That's impossible. You'll never love anyone more than us Jews. Go to Malachi. Go up to the prophet and say, Prophet Malachi, can you believe that there's a day coming that God is going to love a group of Gentile Jewish people even more than anything else called the church? And he's a Malachi. What are you talking about? I mean, this was something not clearly seen in the Old Testament, but clearly revealed in the New Testament. Mysterion. By the way, what is the word before the word mysterion? Look at it. This is a what? It's not just a mystery, something they could not understand in the Old Testament, but they are able to understand the New Testament. But it is what kind of a mystery, everyone? The Greek word, you know it. It is the word mega mysterion. I mean, it is a great mystery that God would love you and I, love the church, the way he does. Mega mysterion. Beloved, you have that? I mean, it is great. And there are at least 14 mysteries in the New Testament that people in the Old Testament didn't understand. For instance, the rapture. First Corinthians 15:51, the mystery of the rapture of the church. Romans 11, the mystery that Gentiles would be saved. Verse 25, and on and on. But out of all of them, the greatest mystery is simply that God would love the church the way that he does. And so this is a mega mysterion. This is an absolute great mystery that God would love. If you're taking notes this morning, let me give you just very, very briefly just a few thoughts concerning this wonderful principle. Number one, remember we're talking about the church. Maybe I should just stop for a moment and remind you about the church. The word church is ekklesia. Say that word, please. So, lasia is to call ek out of. And so it is to call, we are the called out ones. He's called us out. He's called us to himself. And so we belong to him. We're called out ones. And so it's an awesome thought that God would love us so much and call us to himself. When you think about that word church, you may think of a little white building in the middle of a center of a little village here in New England. And that is the church, but it's not really. That is a building. The word church is called out ones. And so it is a body of believers that have put their faith and trust in Christ. You know, and that they gather together. We often refer to of it in the context of a local church. Local church. In other words, we were gathered together here this morning. We're a local church. Local to this area. We don't have many people that drove from Canada this morning to come to church. We don't have many people that drove from Mexico, even though we have a Mexican or two here. Or we got people from China, but they didn't drive or fly in just for church this morning. It's a local body of believers. And it's true, the church of Ephesus, the church of Corinth, the church of Galatia, that's the area of Providence of Galatia. The church of Thessalonica, the seven churches of Revelation. Those are local churches. But there seems to be the sum of all born-again believers that gather together in a wider context called the called-out ones. So often we refer to this, as some refer to it as the universal church. And so it is the local church plus all believers in China, in India, in Africa, and in South America on this Lord's Day that are born again or saved, and as they gather together, make up a big body, we would say the bride of Christ. And so there is a local plus a larger context. It began in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, in about 33, the year after the death of Christ. I mean, in that first year after the death of Christ, Another great event was 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. And so then there was the diasporas. People split from one area of Jerusalem, went all over the world. Another great event was 330 when Constantine conquered the known world under the banner of a cross. And he had this fanciful dream that if he had a cross on his flag, he could make everybody become a Christian. And so he baptized hundreds of thousands of people and involved the beginning of the sprinkling, etc., and said, everybody now is a Christian. Beloved, you can say you're a Christian, but until you've experienced a personal relationship with Christ, you're not born again. You're not a true believer. And another great time was the Reformation period during the 1500s. Men like Martin Luther, they brought reform to the church, salvation by faith alone, apart from works, and the sola scriptura. Another great event was in 1820 when Carey became the first missionary to go. William Carey and Hudson Taylor. I'll just say for you folks here at Merrimack Valley, 1982, we began in a living room. But we're talking about a local churches and then in a larger context. Future of the church has never been greater. The Lord himself should descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of archangels. Snatch the body of believers out of this world. And then that which is restraining now, the Holy Spirit, will be gone as he goes with us. And then it's going to be hell on earth during the tribulation period for 7 years. I'll just say our mission has never been rescinded. That is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'll say our message has never changed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All right. Write these things down. Number one, I remind you, he is the head. He is the head. Verse 20, we'll go to verse 23, please. He is our head. And the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So number one, he is our head. Folks, he is our head. We're not a part of a denomination. We're not a part of any association. We're not a part of any affiliation or organization. He is our head. And when we gather together as leaders and sit with our deacons and work out plans and purpose, we're reminded that he is the head. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body of the church. And so we need to be in subject to him. And beloved, we try and follow his rules and regulations. We try to follow his directions and his design. We try to follow his organizational and order. We try to find his plans and follow his purposes because he is the head. And this morning, if you got up and your head said, put your foot outside the blanket, and your foot said, no, I ain't going out there, man. It's too cold. And you would have dysfunction in the body, man. Something would be terribly wrong. And I want to remind you that as a church, we must follow the direction of our head. He is our head. And so it's very important for us to be reminded of that. He always has been and always will be the head of the church. And beloved, it's very important. Number two, you notice not only is he the head, but number two, he is the what? Look at your text. He is the what? Savior of the body. And so, I do not save anyone. A new believer said, I'm so thankful Pastor Larry saved me. And I pulled him aside and said, I got news for you. I didn't do it. I may have led you to Christ, but I didn't save anyone. He is our what? Savior. We need to remember that. Christ Jesus came in the world to what? Save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. And so, our Christmas verse, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Save their people from their sins. There in Philippi, when the jailer was there in prison, he says, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas answered, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be. He is our Savior. He's our Savior. I'll say baptism does not save you. Communion does not save you. Good works does not save you. Keeping the Ten Commandments will not save you. For by grace it was saved through faith. But not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should run around heaven boasting about how we got there. He is our Savior. Number three. One, He is our head. You're writing them down? There's a place in your notepad to be able to do that, in your bulletin. Number two, He is our Savior. Number three, and if you'll notice with me, please, in verse 25, I'm going to say the words like this. He's our lover. I mean, He loves us. Number three, He loves us. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. One, He's our head. Two, He's our Savior. Number three, He loves us. And beloved, I'm not talking about just individual love, but He loves the representation of his body as we gather together and honor and glorify Him and try to be biblical in our organization and in our order. He loves us. He loves us. Please, we are not, at Merrimack Valley, the only spot that He loves in our area. He loves the local church. When other believers are gathered together to honor and glorify Him, He loves them too. You understand that, beloved? I don't like people going around saying Merrimack Valley is the greatest. That's wrong. We're one of the people, or one of the groups, I should say, that He loves. But we're just one of them. He loves the church. We're talking about God's love, which is agape, the Greek word that's used here. It is a very high and distinctly Christian word, that love that He has for us. And I think the best thing we can do is to love Him back with all of our heart. Remember, 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us, and then love one another. And I believe on a context that's wider than just individual, we think about His love for the church. We as a church need to love other groups of body of believers that love Him with all of their heart. We're not in competition with one another. We're here to do what God wants us to do. And we ought to make sure that we obey Him, because 1 John 5 says, this is the love of God, that we keep, the law of God, that we keep His commandments if we love Him. And so, one, He's our head. Two, He is our Savior. Three, He loves us. I want to warn you that just as sure as the fact is that God loves us, you can be sure that there's an enemy that does the opposite. And beloved, the devil hates us. You can be sure of that. He's not going to love the same thing that God loves. He hates. If God loves us as a body of believers, you can be sure that we have an enemy that would love to destroy us, would distract us from God's purpose and plan for our life. And so, He's our head. Let's follow His leading. He is the one who is our Savior. Number three, He is the one who loves us. Number four. You'll notice with me in the 25, the second part verse, says He also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And so why did Jesus die on the cross? He died for our sins. And I've got to say that He died to establish a group that would gather together to admonish and encourage one another. That's why He died on the cross. But God commended His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're undeserving of His headship. We're undeserving the fact that He would save us. We're undeserving of His love. But He gave Himself for us. Ecclesia is feminine singular. I mean, He loves the church. Beloved, we are this bride and He is our bridegroom. Ecclesia. He was delivered for our offenses. He gave Himself for our sins. The Son of God, who loves us, gave Himself for us. Next. Headship. Sacrifice. He gave him, sacrificed himself for us. He loves us. He gave himself for us. He sanctifies us. Now notice your text. That he might sanctify it. The Greek word sanctify is the same word that you get hagios or holy from. He sets us apart. He sets us apart. I'm not against your kids being a Boy Scout. So I'm not against that. I'm not against if you're involved in a quilters club that meets downtown in Amherst in the village. That's fine. But there's absolutely no group that God has set apart like he has set the church apart. The Greek word sanctify here, set apart. And so, beloved, he has set us apart, has separated us unto him. Boy, one of the great discussions today has to do with separation. I want to remind you, Romans chapter 1 says that we are separated unto the gospel of Christ. And so we as believers, as a church, we corporately gather around Christ. This morning we sang about God's attributes. We gather around God. We're separated unto him. And so there are places we don't go. Music we don't listen to. There are movies we don't watch. And TV programs that we don't watch. And books we don't read. And there's improper and immodest dress that we don't dress. Because we're separated unto God. The Greek word there, we are drawn to him, sanctified. Next, he cleanses us. Notice with me in your text. And cleanse them, the church, with the washing of water by the word. Now, the word cleanse is the word catharsis. Doing a project around the house, and I skin my knuckles a couple of times. And so I go and I wash my hands and try and get some of the dirt out of the spots where I skin my knuckles. Catharsis, cleanse. That is the Greek word, catharsis. And so he's cleansed us. He's cleaned us. A Jewish girl on the day of her wedding, we'd get up early in the morning, go down to preferably a running water, like a river, and she would ceremonially dip herself in it. And to emphasize, all of her past is washed away. And so, he's the one who cleanses us. He cleans us individually, and I've got to say corporately. I mean, he cleanses us with his word. How does he do that? Beloved, the word there, rhema, R-H-E-M-A, is the Greek word for the spoken word. It isn't logos, it's spoken word, rhema. And it's through preaching and teaching, the church becomes what God wants it to be. That's why we're committed to expositionally explaining the scriptures in their context, from the text. Because we believe that the word of God is what cleanses us. I know my life has changed every time I read the scriptures. I'll sit down, open the Bible. There's something refreshing. There's a renewal that comes as you read God's word. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin." And so there was a cleansing. Look at the next one. He cleanses us with the washing by the word of God. The next text, please. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. This is in parallelism, each one of these, and this is the word presentation. So we come to a wedding, and we're so excited to get to the wedding, and we're sitting there, and we watch the flower girl come down, we watch the ring bearer come down, we watch all of the attendants come down. But beloved, there's really not much exciting takes place until the bride comes in. And when the bride comes in, the music changes. I mean, the guy that I'm standing there beside, he may be all tense, But boy, when that bride comes in, you look over his face, he goes, that's the first time he's seen her in that wedding dress. And I mean, she is presented to her bridegroom. Beloved, he presents us. Beloved, we are his representative. Your neighbors cannot see the body of Christ except you and I. How we act and how we behave and how we drive and how we keep our house. That's the only way that our neighbors can see the presentation of Christ. Beloved, he presents us. The Greek word here is an awesome word. It's presented as a bride is presented. I've got to quickly close. Let me go to the next thought. Notice the next verse, please. Verse 29 says that no man has yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it. And so, even as the Lord does the church, what does it mean to nourish? I have a lot of reserve. There's fudge that's been in reserve since Christmas time, and chocolate, and there's peanuts, chocolate-covered peanuts. I mean, I got a lot of reserve right around here. But still, when I got up this morning, I got my Bible, my notes, sat down at the table, and started going over my notes. Went and got a grapefruit, and had a grapefruit, and a banana, and closed off with an apple. What did I do? I nourished myself. Nourished. And beloved, no man hates his own body. So when the body says, the old body says, eat, boy, you look for the nearest McDonald's. I mean, no man hates his own body. The body says, eat, you eat. The body says, sleep, you try and find a place to sleep. The body says, you know, I mean, we respond to the needs of our body. And beloved, as no man hates his own body, he feeds it. God feeds his church. Of course, it is through the sacred scriptures that he nourishes us. I need to close. And so the last one that's listed here, and not only does he nourish it, but he cherishes it. He cherishes it. Each one of these things is going to be very important as we talk about what a husband does with his wife. But I want to remind you, he cherishes the church. What have we seen so far? Number one, he's the head. Number two, he's the Savior. Number three, he loves the church. Number four, he gave himself for the church. Number five, he sanctifies the church. Number six, he cleanses the church. Number seven, he presents the church. Eventually in heaven is spotless and sinless. He nourishes the church. Number nine, he cherishes the church. Now, the Greek word for cherish is an interesting word. It is the word we get warm from. When we get to the talking about husband-wife relationship, it's providing all the needs, the warmth, you know, for your wife. But he cherishes the church. Do you know I'm supposed to be in Honolulu, Hawaii, doing a Bible conference this morning? And I canceled. We're having marital difficulties too since I did that, but because Jose really wanted to go to Hawaii. And so I hope to be able to get it later on. But there's several factors with IBM and with NSTM and with new staff and just everything. I felt like I could not do it at this time. And I've had regrets and second thoughts since yesterday, or when did that snow start? But anyway, I'm not there. But there's something that's helped me and made up for it a little bit. And that is, all the time we raised our kids at 18 Eastern Avenue, we had an old wood stove. It was kind of nice in those days because they did the bringing the wood in and they did the splitting and they did the stacking and it wasn't too bad. But when we moved to our house where we live now, when Jose and I were married, it's just a small ranch, and it had just a fireplace. But this summer I was able to pick up a used, I think it's called a Harman insert. And boy, is it. I tell you, the last 7 or 8 years, I have frozen to death. I know I could have just turned up the heat, but I just didn't do it. And so this fall, when it got cold, and I started using that wood stove, oh man, that may be why I canceled my trip to Hawaii. I don't know of anything any greater than to sit in a rocking chair with my Bible and the study books and sit right by the wood stove. It must be 90 right there beside that wood stove. And I don't care how hard the wind blows, and I don't care how much the snow comes down, and I don't care how cold it is, as long as that wood stove is going, I cannot believe how I feel when I'm warm. Are you with me, beloved? The last word, 9 things I gave you, the last word is the Greek word for he warms. He makes us feel like he cares for us. Makes us feel comfortable. He warms is the Greek word, cherishes it. I said in Greek, I'll tell you how it's used. It's for a newborn that the mother takes and places it upon her own breast and wraps around the blanket, 2 or 3 blankets, to where that little newborn is so comfortable there, sleeps on his mother's breast. He nourishes us, and he is the one who cherishes us, takes care of all. He just cares for us. And so we have the church. We must understand before next Sunday, when I begin by saying the next text, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husband. You must understand before I go into that text that number one, we're to submit ourselves one to another first. Beloved, at least shake your head or understand something. We submit ourselves one to another. You got that? We submit ourselves one to another first. And number two, we must remember that our example is Christ all the way through this text. Well, when I began ministry back a long time ago, there's so many things you can do. And I've already told you this story, so I won't review it, but I'll just say I stuttered real bad. And they said, you'll never be able to do public speaking. But I came to really have a great burden for the church. The word ecclesia is found 117 times, 114 times, or at least 113 times, but 14th is questionable, speaks of the local body of believers. So I said, man, then I've got to be involved in a local church, not other ministries. That just was my burden on my heart, because I saw the importance of the local church. And so, as a missionary, as we headed to the South Pacific, I got that call from our mission director, and he said, Larry, no experience, you stutter real bad. His words were, there's a church in Honolulu that is a mess. Why don't you go there? You can't do it any harm. You just love to hear those words, you know. And so I said, the reason I said so was because I'd already seen the significance that God placed upon the church. 9 things you found in your text this morning. And so for 45 years, I've been involved not in a lot of other ministries, but primarily, and I mean, I've been pastoring the church. And beloved, I'm your pastor here this morning. And I'll say this, and please don't hit me until later. But it's not because of you that I'm your pastor. I'm here because I saw the significance of the church and what God, how Christ thinks of the church. And the fact that he has burdened my heart to be involved in that which is important to him, the church. And I will be dead and gone to heaven. And it's my prayer that this local New Testament church will bring honor and glory to Him until the Savior returns and takes us to be with Him, the church. Let's stand together.